morning church. I have thoroughly enjoyed this series of But God series, and I enjoyed the teachings. I started this series back in early August, the first Sunday of August, and I was speaking about the seriousness of sin. God hates sin, you know, and it was very serious. And it was interesting when I look at this text that we are looking at today, but God made no reply. You know, it's actually dealing with the seriousness of sin within the Christian circle, the circle of God, right? So we're going to bring the same topic very much at home, and hopefully we can get through some interesting stuff. Now, I need to give you a bit of context here. This is a story of Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel, and he came to the throne, and he started to lead the nation into war and battle against the border nations around them. But he got to a point that that he went wrong. Everything went right when he was appointed and everything, but something went wrong. And in this particular story, the Philistines were hanging up on the other side of the hill, and he was on the other side, and he was afraid of them. And he led the war. He made some silly decisions where he told the people that no one will eat until I finish this war and avenge myself of my enemy, which is referring to the Philistine. And in that context, people were so tired in the war, and they had some advantage over the enemy, but the people ran into the spoil because they were so hungry and they ate the flesh of meat raw because they was just so hungry. And after the winning, Saul was getting everybody, bring your animals here, kill it and cook it, for goodness sake. Don't do that because it sins against God. And as they were doing that, after eating the meal, Saul was saying to the people, okay, let's go over to the Philistine and get more spoil until daylight. And the priest was saying to him, we better consult God here. And he prayed this prayer and asked God if he would go. And then came the answer. Let me read to you from 1 Samuel 14. I'll start from verse 36. Then Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and take spoil among them until the morning light. And let us not leave a man of them. And they said, these are referring to his army, do whatever seems good to you. So the priest said, let us draw near to God here. Saul inquired of God, shall I go down after the Philistine? Will you give them unto the hand of Israel? But God did not answer him that day. Have you ever prayed and heaven seems to be silent? I have prayed sometimes, and my prayer seems to just bounce from the roof. When I was a young married couple, I always tried to impress my wife by writing a whole lot of checks. And she found out those checks bounced. It feels the same, right? But why does it bounce? But you see, quite interesting. It may pace to turn this on. See, Samuel, can you see that? Is it right? Yeah. He inquired of the Lord, and there was no reply. Interestingly, he said the same prayer again later. And God did not reply. Oops. In chapter 28, when Saul saw the camp of the Philistine, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord, God did not answer him, neither by dreams, nor Urim, nor prophets. See, none. Why? Why isn't prayer, his prayer answered? Well, didn't God answer his prayer? Interestingly, somebody else prayed the same prayer. Second Samuel 5:19, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? Exactly the same prayers. And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistine into your hand. 9 times he said that, and every single time God answered with absolute clarity, you do it. What's the difference? It's quite interesting that in when Saul was anointed, the instructions given to Samuel for anointing him in chapter 9:16, about this time tomorrow I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince, he's actually king over my people, Israel, for he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. Do you see the good intentions about Saul? He was meant to deliver the Israelite from the hand of the from the Philistines. For I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me. You see, in Samuel, 1 Samuel 31, we read about how Saul died. This is during the fight with the Philistines, Mount Gilboa. The fight was fierce, and Saul was injured. The Philistines were chasing him, and he got injured, and he asked his armor bearer, kill me, because I don't want this uncircumcised Philistine to come and finish me off. And he wouldn't, so he committed suicide. He got his sword and fall on him. What happened? He was told that he will be, he's the one to deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Philistine. But he died and all his son, with all his son in the same war, in that war. See, Saul ruled for 40 years. And in 1 Samuel 14:52, we learn that all the days of Saul, there was bitter war between the Israelites and the Philistines. In the other word, there were so many opportunities to fulfill the promise of God. And after 40 years, he never did. And he ended up dying, totally opposite to the region he was appointed to king. In First Chronicle 10, we learn that so Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of the medium, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. Isn't that interesting? When you compare Saul and David, who is the more sinful guy? You know, from what you know, I don't really know about it, but when I look at it, what is his sin? He didn't murder anybody. David murdered someone in order to take his wife. So he stole the wife. That was really bad. But what's happening here? You see, we will have a closer look at Saul's life and see what we can learn. Yeah. So we begin in chapter 8. People of Israel came to Samuel because Samuel's sons appointed as Samuel appointed his sons to be judges, and the people didn't like them because they didn't behave like Samuel. So they came along and said, "We want you to appoint us a king." And they gave them three reasons why they should appoint a king. See, they want someone spiritual, because the Samuel's sons were not behaving. They want them to be a military leader. He says, you know, who would lead, will fight our battles. And they also wanted someone prestigious, that we may be like all the other nations. See, we always go wrong when we try to be other people. See, when we shift our focus to be like Jesus, then we want to be like other people. We want to be like other churches, or, you know. And when they told Samuel this, Samuel was really, really angry with him, because the Israelites always believed that God is their king. And he was very angry. And God said to Samuel, "Don't be angry. It's not you they rejected. They rejected me from being their king." And so in chapter 9, we learn about Saul. Number one, he came from a wealthy family. He is son of his Kish, a mighty man of valor. Valor? In other versions, he said he was a very wealthy man. See, that was good. Secondly, Saul looked apart. There was not a more handsome person than among the sons of Israel, than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. What an ideal guy. Tallest among all the men and most handsome. And I think whoever wrote this book forgot to say that all the ladies followed him on Twitter. He forgot to mention that, but that's what it is. He was tallest, handsome, ideal guy. But you see, initially, he was a loyal worshiper of God. The Spirit of God came upon him twice. He rebuked the people when they violated God's will. In 14:32-34, he built altars to worship the Lord. And he got rid of all the mediums from the land. So originally he was good. He was doing well. So what happened? See, we come across Saul as a man of pride. He's a very proud man. And the pride was very subtle. And we do learn about that, see. Regardless of how pride is manifest, the root problem is pride. Is that it focuses on internally. Thus, there is little thought of others or for God. At the root of insecurity, anxiety over how others think of us is pride. This pride is excessive desire for others to see us as impressive and admirable. Insecurity is the fear that they won't, but instead, they will see us as deficient. As King Saul shows us, it is dangerous fear, because insecurity can lead to great disobedience, right? So, pride leads to fear, and it will lead to disobedience, right? Well, that's the part that I was reading to you. So we're going to look for a couple of examples to see the story of Saul more intensely. The first one, we look at chapter 13. Saul was newly appointed as king. It's not quite complete yet, the process. And Samuel told Saul, "You go to Gilgal, wait for me. After 7 days I'll come and show you what to do." And when he went, the Philistines were ganging up on the other side, and his army was scattered away from him, and they hid on the caves and the rocks and all that because they were so afraid. Saul was afraid as well. And then when it came to the seventh day, Samuel hadn't shown up, and then Saul offered the sacrifice. And that is a sin that is so bad, because that role is reserved only for the priest. And when he finished, Samuel turned up and asked, "What have you done?" And this is his answer. Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. See, that reading, you can see how sinful it is. There's so much pressure. Number one, the Philistines are ganging up. You didn't turn up. This is the same day. And I haven't done it, so he forced himself. I think it's disrespectfully, the right word should be disrespectfully offered the sacrifice. And listen to what Samuel said. You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. But you see, this is very interesting, because when fear takes over our lives, then we obey whomever we fear. If I fear Phil, I will try my best to please him. And when fear took over Saul's life, he always tried to please the people. But pleasing the people, he made a lot of sins that make God very angry. And it's a very important lesson for us. Who do we fear? Whom do you fear? And then that Samuel was very, very angry with Saul. See, from now, the kingdom is already ripped off him and given to David, because David is described as the man after God's own heart. You know, in chapter 14, we read in there how Samuel, making silly decisions that I talked about earlier on, and prayed to God, and God did not answer. And we move to chapter 15. The Amalekites are really terrible people that attacked the Israelites when they returned from Egypt. And when they returned, you read about that in Exodus 17, when they attacked the Israelites, there was a bitter war between the Israelites and the people of the Amalekites. And God told Moses, write this on a book, because I am going to come back and blot out these people from the face of the earth. See? And this is the time, opportunity for Saul to deliver. He has already failed by offering the sacrifice, and this time God wanted him to deliver this. So the instruction given to him is to go and destroy everybody. Men, animal, women, whomever, just destroy, blotted out of the face of the earth. And he went, and we read some of the verses. This is 1 Samuel 15, verse 8. Saul captured Achan, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Achan and the best of the sheep, the oxen and the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good. They were not willing to destroy them utterly. See, disobedience is when you decide to do your own thing. See, if you're told to do this and you go and do it, that is obedient. He was told to destroy everything, and Saul thought, I got something better than what God told me to do. And he went and did it. He spared the king, and he spared the animals, the good animals. And it's quite interesting, in verse 12, Samuel rose in the morning and met Saul. It was told to Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceed down to Gilgal. What is the first thing you do when you win? The first thing he did was establish a monument for himself. Is that pride? He was told to do something. He didn't do very well, but he was doing. But Samuel said, what then is the ear? And he met Saul, and Samuel said, what have done? Oh, yeah, mission accomplished. And then Samuel said, so what about this animal that I hear? They're crying, you know, their voice, their noise. What then are the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Do you hear that? We read in the earlier verse, Saul and the people spare them, the king, and Saul and the people brought the best of the land. And his explanation to Samuel, that people, it's just like me being a church leader. Everything is good is about me, and everything bad, I will blame you people for it. Yeah? And that's exactly what he did. And Samuel said, yeah. Then Samuel said to Saul, wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said, speak. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord and rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. Still, this guy still insisted he did the voice of the Lord. And went on a mission on which the Lord has sent me, and I have brought back Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings than in sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as sin as of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and as idolatry. Because you have rejected the Lord your God, he has also rejected you from being king. Do you see what is happening here? Saul was very smart. He thought, oh yeah, I know something better than what God is telling me to do. So he went and took, and Saul said, obey is better than sacrifice. God is not interested in your sacrifice. He's interested in you obeying him. What a good lesson for us to learn. And listen to what he said. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared people and listened to their voice. Do you see? He admitted, the reason I did that, because I fear the people. Like I said before, the people you fear, you try to please them by obeying them. If you fear God, you obey God. If you fear people, you do everything to please them. Then he said, I have sinned. In verse 30, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord. Do you hear that? He was just being told, you disobeyed, you did very badly, and the kingdom has been ripped off from you. And still insists that he'll be honored. What's wrong with this guy? He said, yeah, I have sinned, but please honor me now. What do you think of that? The pride, we know when you're filled with pride, people, I tell you, you're blinded. You don't really see. I have sinned, please honor me, yeah? Another example, we're looking at this story in chapter 7. We talk about chapter 15. I think that that heading is wrong, sorry. We are talking here about chapter 17. Sorry, people. The way I wrote my slide this morning, I wrote that one and then copied that one to the next one to change it. That shows you how technophobic I am. And I forgot to change that one. But it's talking about David. David was too young to be a king. He was only looking after the sheep of his father. And his elder brothers were in the war with Saul. And he came back and the father always sent him to take food to the battlefield and come back, and this time he went over. But you see, for 40 days, Saul and the army of Israel had been there fighting the Philistines. And for 40 days, Goliath came up and defied the army of Israel. And he said, bring someone to fight. See, the Philistines is a little ferocious little group of people in the, I can't remember. But every time they appear on scripture, they're fighting. It's almost like a season, you know, like the rugby in New Zealand. It's a season for rugby, and you look forward to watch the All Blacks winning against the South African. They lost last night, but no way. But it's like this in Israel, see? They were fighting, and someone turned up with a proposal. Hold on, rather than us meeting together every day and kill so many people, and then at the end of the day, bury every. Why don't one man comes to fight me, and whoever wins the war? And for 40 days he was saying that, and no one in Israel wanted to go. And David came along, and the father said, go and take food for your brothers, and bring back some news, how are they doing? And when he got there, he left the bag, and the bag is men, and he ran to the front line, because he wanted to see some war. And when he got there, Goliath came out, shouting insults to the army of Israel. And David didn't have a power. And he had the people, you know, look at this man. You know, whoever kills this man will marry the daughter of the king and will have great wealth and tax-free for the rest of the family. That is a good reward, isn't it? But it's quite interesting. Nobody took it up. We don't really know what the daughter was look like, but nobody took it up. We can only assume she was very beautiful because she was the daughter of the most handsome man in the land, see? So we take that. But nobody took it up, and David went, so what? What happened to the men who fight this? And the brother heard him talking like that, and he was very angry. You go, you are evil. I know the evil of your heart. Who is looking after our sheep? You only come here because you want to see some war. You see some fighting. And David, I'm just asking a question. You're not fighting. You know, the story ended up in Saul. And Saul said, yeah, David said, let no man's heart fail. I will go and fight this man. And Saul looked at him and said, you can't. You were just a boy. This man has been fighting all his life. And then David shared his testimony. He said, you know, one day I'm looking after the sheep of my father. See? What is this verse? Yeah, I was looking after the sheep of my father. And one day A bear came, took a sheep, or a lion took a sheep, and I follow it, kill, bring the lamb back. And he said, if I kill a bear and kill a lion, this man here is no, the same as them. In some other version, it says, I have proven God in lesser area of my life. See, lesser area doesn't mean it's far easier to fight the bear and the lion than fight Goliath. I'd rather fight Goliath than fight the lion. But you see, he said, it's not as important because I was winning while looking after the sheep of my father. They are not as important as looking after saving the nation, the people of God. See, this whole 40 days, God is not there. They were just looking at themselves and how small they are compared to the Philistines. Because fear is a natural response that we have when we are faced with something that's far more powerful than us. See? Because if I were to chase a mouse, every day the mouse is in trouble. But if I am facing a tiger, it's a different story. Because I know the tiger is more powerful than me. But you see, for these 40 days, the fact that God is in the side of Israel didn't mean a thing to them. Because all they look is themselves. Because their resources, because when David was taken, who is this uncircumcised fella to come and defy the army of the living God? And David here stood before Saul and said, God is going to do this. And he read the story as he went and faced Goliath. He said, you come with me as a spear and a bar. I come with you in the name of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Because when God is on our side, we need to look at him and have the confidence to stand up and go. The difference between Saul and David, David had God at the center of whatever he did. He shared for God. And so he went, and we know the story of David. But you see, that is the difference between David and Saul. Saul was focusing on himself. Everything is about himself. His reputation, his prestige, his looks, his everything, his reputation to other people. And he went on to prove that. That can happen in the church. You know, that can happen. I try to speak and prepare my message to impress you. To make a big difference. And we do our worship to impress other people or other churches. See, that's what Saul was doing. David, on the other hand, he wanted to prove the mighty hand of God is at work. We don't do this with our own strength. We do this in the hand of God. But you see, the difference between the two of them is their attitude to sins. We read about Samuel, about Saul. He was told of his sin, and he said, yeah, I sin, but he still insists to be honored. David, on the other hand, was different. We won't read this, but because it's getting a bit long. My time is almost up. But if you go and read Psalm 19, Psalm 19 is David talking about, first of all, he talked about the creation. In the first seven verses, he talked about the creation. You know, the creation speaks of the glory of God. What he is saying, we are wired to look at the creation and the beauty of the creation, and we know there is God. Paul was saying that in Romans 1, that is how God communicates, because people, no one can stand before God with an excuse that I didn't go wrong. See? If you are sensible, you look at the world and know that there's a God. And from that verse to verse 11, he is talking about the word of God. The word of God has impact on the lives of a believer. The word of God is true, the word of God. And as he was talking about that, he talked about the impact of that in his life. See? And then he said in verse, he said that if one keeps the word of God, then you are innocent in your heart, that you feel stand before God with integrity. And then he said in verse 12, this is the right attitude about sin. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Isn't that a good question? Because he said, I can keep all that at the best of my ability, but there are sins I cannot really see. I can't tell I'm sinning. Before God, I'm gone. And he prayed, verse 12, cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. And he says in verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Isn't it interesting? And Paul, and he also said in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. See the attitude? The attitude of David to please God all the way. And he come to a point, he realized there are sins he doesn't really know, but he committed. And he asked God, Lord, how would I know? Please cleanse me from this sin as well. That desire to be holy, to stand before God with integrity was in the man. Very different from Saul. Saul, he knew his sin, but he still insisted to doing what he's doing. There are two words used for search, to inquiry, in the Hebrew word. One, I can't tell you the words because I forgot, but it was quite interesting. One word, search, is to inquire about, you know, what do you think of my jacket? Yeah? That is one word, and that's the word used by Saul in his inquiry of God. Because you see, in our text, the priest said, Saul said, let's go to the other side, and the priest said, you better inquire God on this one. And he inquired. But you see, most Christians, they inquire God for God. Well, you know, shall I marry this girl? And God didn't say anything. He says, oh yeah, I'm just go ahead and marry it because I've already prayed. You know, and sometimes we're like that. But you see, for David, he wants to know exactly what God wants. And he went after that. And so the other word is for inquiry is what was referred to David. David inquired. Shall I go? And God said, yes. Shall I go? Yes. Shall I do this? Yes. But you see, when it comes to David, David is still aware of his sinfulness. You know, regardless of his best effort, he knew he was still sin. And that's when we talk about the sin, the unintentional sin in Leviticus 4. I suspect that David was thinking about this law when he wrote this psalm. And the law in Leviticus 4 is about the unintentional sin. They say if a leader who is sinned unintentionally and he realized he was sinning, he would have to bring a goat and lay a hand about it and confess the sin, and then the goat is killed. So it's saying that your sin is given to them, that the penalty of your sin is laid on the goat, and you are going, your sin are forgiven. Verse 22 to 26, when the leader sins doing intentionally any one of all these things, and then he would bring the goat to the high priest, so the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. Isn't that what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 26? Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Two different people. One died of an unfulfilled life. One died. One continued to pursue God. That's David. See, what David is doing, we don't want to follow David because David was sinful as well. But David's experience pointed us to what God provided through Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of our sin. Take-home messages. Be very careful with pride. Can you shed your heart? See, when I first became a Christian, I always want to achieve, the desire to achieve, to accomplish things, as if I'm building up a CV. I had that attitude for a long time. And I was, this is all about Jesus Christ, nothing to do with me. And I prayed what David was praying, search my heart and know. Someone wrote this about the pride. There is a reason God hates pride, Proverbs 6. As C.S. Lewis once wrote, it was through pride that the devil becomes the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. A proud man will reject God's will every time it conflicts with his own desire. A proud man cannot love others more than himself. In fact, he will only serve someone else if it feeds his own ego and ambition. Truly, pride goes before destruction, and the Holy Spirit before stumbling. Thus, the first step to being a person of God, person after God's own heart, is to deny yourself and take up the cross and follow him. Isn't that great? So be careful with pride. Secondly, what are we trying to prove? Who are we trying to please? Are we pleasing God or pleasing others? Because if when we see ourselves and our worship, our working in the church is to try to please other people, we'll go wrong. We disrespect God. Make sure Christ is Lord. I don't really know about you. Most of you are Christians, but if you are not, is Christ Lord in your life? Lastly, we serve Christ out of gratitude for what he has done. When we fear him, we will obey him all the time, right? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for who you are and thank you for these marvelous stories that we learned this morning. Lord, give us the humility that was in Jesus Christ, that we see others as sinful as we are, that we may present your love in ways that they can understand your salvation. Help us, Lord, as we go from here, that we are a church that you rule and obey, and we obey your commands, that we seek to please you. Please remove pride from our hearts. Reveal to us unintentional sins that we continue to do. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.